Some of y'all's shouters is broke. That's good stuff. Amen. Amen. Let's see. Maybe we need to have everybody raise their hands on how many is going to at least say amen during one time during the service today. You can raise your hand. Just say, I'm going to say amen. All right. All right. Appreciate that very much. Some of you already got it behind you, didn't you? 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 as we preach upon the theme this morning. And then we're going to switch to the book of John coming up here after the stewardship conference. And then in the month of May, I believe, we'll come back and preach this whole entire chapter and then preach the theme once again. So again, as we Sunday mornings dedicate our time to preaching on our theme, continue, as well as following the steps of Jesus as we'll begin preaching through the Gospel of John. And I'm looking forward to that. So look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and let's look at verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue, there's the word, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Let's go ahead and read the rest of the chapter here. And it says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please bless the reading of your word this morning. Help us as we teach. Give us wisdom. But Lord, help the hearers as well. Open their eyes. Give them understanding as only you can. And God, help us to be challenged this morning and encouraged to continue. In Jesus' name, amen. As we think about the word continue, I want to go ahead and get the definition out of the way. Most of you should be able to assume what the definition is, but it means to last, or it means to be durable, to endure. It means to persevere. It means to be steadfast or constant. It means to persist. We think about the word continue. Paul here is writing to Timothy, Paul's trainee, if you would. Timothy is under his tutelage, and he is learning under Paul. And Paul is writing his last will and testament. He's no longer under house arrest. We studied the book of Philippians just a few months back, and we studied it for 2 or 3 years. But in Philippians, he's under house arrest. But here, he is in prison. He's in a hole in the ground in Rome, a dark hole in the ground that's, again, dingy, dark, rat-infested. It's a terrible place to be in. And he's dictating this letter to Timothy. And again, he's in a difficult place. He's in a stressful place. He's in a disparaging place. And yet, here he is thinking of Timothy. I just all the time think about Paul as he is so selfless in his thoughts as well as his deeds. We know that at this time that Nero was the power over Rome, and Christians were under great and extreme persecution. So again, Paul is under sentence of death. Again, no longer under house arrest, anticipating the time he would stand before Nero, but now he is under the sentence of death and soon would be executed. And he writes this letter to Timothy. He writes this letter to Timothy to stiffen Timothy's resolve, to encourage Timothy to continue, to stand fast, to persist, to persevere, to be durable, to last, to continue. That message also is for us today. As we ought to continue, verse 12, we ought to continue in spite of the trials. Again, we see, let's look at the context very briefly. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. And I'm not going to go through the entire 11 verses, but the context here is that Paul is telling to Timothy that in the last days, dangerous times, perilous times will come. Dangerous times. Selfish people will become selfish and rebellious, and there will be a great culture shift. There'll be less of God and more of the wicked one. Good way to define it. And I would tell you today we live in that time. You say, well, Timothy lived in that time too. If you go back and you read about Nero, and man, what an awful, awful leader he was. What an awful empire, Caesar he was. What an awful, he was terrible. But if you take the overall world, if you would, and the culture of today, what a mess we're in. I know this this theme is going to lend itself towards, sadness. And I don't intend for it to be that way. But I do think sometimes we as Christians need to wake up. We really do. We do live in a dark time. And so the context here is Paul speaking to Timothy saying, hey, in the last days, these perilous times are coming. But he says, but do this. Right? But remember this. And so that's the context. And here in verse 12, he says to them, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What does that term godly mean? I mean, and I'm not going to go through the entire definition, but basically, if I was to term it, following in the steps of Jesus. You know, living like Jesus lived. Selflessness. John 8, verse 29, quoting Jesus. This is Jesus' words. He says, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I, Jesus speaking, says, for I do always those things that please the Father. If we're going to walk godly, if we're going to live godly in this present age, we're going to have to follow in the steps of the Master. We're going to have to follow in His steps. What is His steps? Pleasing the Heavenly Father. I do always those things which please the Father. And that should be our purpose as Christians, is to glorify God. In everything that we say, in everything that we do, everywhere we go, that we please the Heavenly Father. That we live godly. We must determine to live godly. It's not something that just happens retroactively. We must predetermine to live godly. Remember Daniel? Remember Daniel there in Daniel chapter 1, where Daniel was carried into captivity from Jerusalem, from Israel, into Babylon. And there Daniel was put in a school, a college, a university, the Babylonian University. And there he was to be taught all the ways of the Babylonians and all their gods and all these things. Well, the Bible says there in Daniel chapter 1 that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He was a teenager, 17, 18 years old, and away from his mama and his dad, away from the things that he had learned, away from the lessons that he was taught as a child, as a kid growing up. But yet he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He purposed, and we must purpose in our heart to live a godly life. We must purpose in our heart. We must predetermine to live godly, whether it's at school or at work, in our homes, to live godly. And those that live godly in Christ Jesus. And let me point out, in Christ Jesus, that's the power source. You cannot live godly by way of the flesh, by way of just mustering it up and saying, I can do it, I can do it. No, the Holy Spirit was given you at salvation. Holy Spirit, if you're saved this morning, if you're a born-again child of God, Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and He is there not only to comfort you and give you peace and all these things and help you learn the Word of God, but He is there to empower you, to enable you to live a godly life. And if we're going to live godly, we must rely upon the Holy Spirit. We must get up in the morning and say, Lord, help me to live in the Spirit and not the flesh today. It's the only way to accomplish the goal of living a godly life is through Jesus Christ. Ask Him to help you. Go to Him. Lord, help me to live godly. Lord, strengthen me today as I go throughout my day. Help me to be selfless to my coworker, my kids, my spouse. Help me to live a godly life. And it says there that those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. When I think of persecution, I think of the martyrs of the past. I think of those in the dark ages who gave their life. They call it the Middle Ages now. That's the political correct term because they want to cover up all the things that went on. The 50 million Christians that died during the dark ages, the Middle Ages. Not a whole lot of that in textbooks anymore, but it's absolutely true. You can look it up and read it yourself. But during those times, all the Christians who died for their faith, there are people dying today for their faith. Unless you got your head in the sand, you can read about what's going on in the Middle East and to the Christians there. I mean, there used to be a number of Christians in Egypt, and now mostly gone. And most of those Middle East countries were Christians at one time. There was even millions and so forth. Most of them gone now. Either have been, you know, pushed away and pushed into other countries, or have been killed and gave their life. The Chinese government, whom somehow we still condone and do business with, which is unbelievable to me, they persecute Christians every day. They burn churches every week. They knock down crosses every month. Read about it. Again, it's not something done, you know, off in a corner. You can read about it. It's factual. It's not opinion. So there are many today who are sacrificing on a level that we don't understand. But I will tell you, there's definitely a culture shift in America. And times are changing for Christians. And we must understand that if we're going to live godly, not everyone's going to love us. Right? If you're going to live a godly life, teenager, not every other teenager is going to love you for it. Right? You may experience some persecution. You may experience some ridicule. Right? We used to really preach that to teenagers very heavily. But I tell you what, now we really need to focus that on adults. More so than ever before. Can I tell you, Christian, this morning, if you live a godly life at work and you live a godly life in your social circle, you will suffer persecution for it. There will be those who ridicule you for it, who will call you a fanatic and many other names way worse than that. Why is that? Well, light exposes darkness. Light exposes darkness. You walk in, you know, have you ever lived in one of those homes? My wife and I have, where you get up at night, turn the light on, and experience what some have experienced by watching the little cockroaches go, foop, 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 you know. We first got married, there was a couple of houses there that were a little questionable. They may have called them water bugs, but man, they were big enough to carry a grapefruit off on their back, you know. Our three of them teamed together and get it done. Unbelievable. And the Wiggins can testify to some of that. Right? But if you flip the light switch on, there goes the cockroaches. Boy, just that light exposes them. They don't like it. And what it brings in the life of an unbeliever is guilt. It's guilt. Let me say it again. It's guilt. And you know what? Feeling guilty kind of makes you upset and may make you lash out. And that's what's going on today. We know that the unbeliever, or those who are lost in darkness, do not want to consent to God's authority. They don't want to be under God's authority. Romans chapter 1 tells us of that. They want to reject the knowledge of God. And though God has placed on the heart of every man the law of God, why does mankind have a conscience? And though the conscience is definitely warped and seared and many other things, there is a conscience there. The law is written upon every heart of every man. Listen this morning. If you live a godly life, not everybody's going to love you. If you're a new Christian this morning, maybe you've recently accepted Christ as your Savior and you're trying to live right. Maybe you did what you ought to do as a Christian. You stopped drinking and you stopped cussing, and people are noticing a change in you, and they're noticing you're treating your spouse better, and you're spending time at home, and you're not out partying, and you're focusing on your children and all those things that we as Christians ought to do. You're going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'm telling you, something will happen. And sometimes it's not very pleasant. But listen, Paul says, listen, though if you live a godly life, Timothy, you're going to suffer persecution. But we must continue. We must persist. We must continue to go on, no matter the cost, the ridicule, or the suffering. By the way, Paul suffered like crazy. I mean, I was going to say like no other man. We know Jesus suffered like no other man, but Paul suffered beyond measure. Shipwrecked, beaten, stoned. Let us remember those who have given their lives to the cause of Christ. And our persecution is minute, very small compared to what they have experienced. Look at verse 13. says there, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we won't spend a whole lot of time on this particular point, but we need to continue in spite of the deception. And we see today, more so than maybe ever before, a great deception in America. And especially as you think about religions. I remember growing up, and as I began to learn about other religions and also just of my own, of Christianity, and the different sects in Christianity, the different denominations, the different beliefs, and sorting it out in my own mind. And one of the things I found, especially in our sphere of Christianity, is a term we called easy believism. And when I was a teenager and got into Bible college, this was very, very evident that there were many teaching that a person could get saved simply by praying a prayer. By simply praying a prayer. Can I tell you this morning, just praying a prayer doesn't save you from your sins. Just saying the sinner's prayer doesn't save you from your sins. Let me say it again. For you just to repeat at the end of a service with a man up in the pulpit who repeats it with you, that I'm a sinner, Lord, I need a Savior, that doesn't save you. Salvation comes in believing, trusting, understanding that you are a sinner, that it was because of your sins that Jesus Christ went to the cross and there died for our sins. He paid sin's debt on the cross. He died a cruel death. He died an awful death on Calvary, shed his blood for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He had no sin of his own. And yet he bore our sins on Calvary. And there he shed his blood and he died for my sins. He died for your sins. We must first off acknowledge that we are sinners and that we are in need of a Savior. If you don't know you're lost, how can you be found? So we must understand first that we are lost and undone and without hope and need of a Savior. And I hope this morning you've come to that realization. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned, the Bible says, and come short of God's glory. And because we are sinners and under the penalty of that sin, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Revelation describes that spiritual death as death, hell, and the grave. Understand that death is not just a physical death, but it's a spiritual death. And unless you repent, the Bible says, you shall likewise perish. By the way, that's Jesus' term. That's John the Baptist's term. And listen, we ought to repent, come to that realization, repent of our sins. And once we acknowledge our sins, we look to the Savior. For He's the remedy of our fallen condition. He's the remedy for our lost condition. Again, He died for our sins. He paid our sin debt. He died for our sins. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You want to be saved? Believe that Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again for you and for your salvation to save you from sin's penalty. If you will put your trust in Jesus and not in a denomination, if you'll put your trust in Jesus Christ and not in your good works, if you'll put your trust in Jesus and not in your family heritage, it doesn't matter if you were raised in a Christian home or not. You could still perish and die in your sins and go to hell. No, you must put your trust in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say I was the best way or part of the way. No, he said, I am the way, emphatically. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way to God is through his Son, Jesus Christ. The only way to heaven, to go to heaven someday, is through the Son, Jesus Christ. He bridges the gap. He bridges the chasm between God and man. I hope today you've trusted him as your Savior. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thy heart that God, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray. But it's a heart matter. You can say some things with your lips that you never believe in your heart. And therefore it's meaningless. We must put our faith in Jesus Christ. If you've never done that this morning, we want to encourage you. At the end of the service, we're going to have an invitation. We're going to invite you to come forward. And someone here will show you from the Bible how you can have your sins forgiven, how you can have a home in heaven. The greatest choice you'll ever make as a human being. Easy believism is rampant today. But I think of the cults that are going on today and those who deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And again, the majority of religions today preaching works for salvation, that you got to join their church or be baptized in their church, or you have to do this or give that. That's not what the Bible says in order to be saved. But the majority of religions out there teach that. Some penance or something this or that. Can I tell you, just simply come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and live, the hymn says. Look to Jesus. Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, hey, Timothy, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Determine and purpose in your heart to continue. I want to just tell you, I read the back of the book and we win. I like to say that a lot. And look up, for your Redeemer draweth nigh. And when things do wax worse and worse, we know that the trumpet's soon to sound. Amen? Amen. The imminent, the immediate return of Jesus Christ. And if that doesn't happen, I pray for revival. There is hope for America. There absolutely is. And there have been revivals in the past. And America morally has been somewhat in the same position before in the 1800s and the early 90s. You go read about the Roaring Twenties. I mean, there was rampant immorality and red light districts and all sorts of things going on in the 20s and early 30s. There's hope. Revival could come today. And we as Christians ought to pray for revival. Lastly, not only should we continue in spite of the trials, we continue in spite of the deception, but we should continue. I just put continue in the faith. Continue in what you've learned. Continue in the doctrines that Jesus taught, and continue in the apostles' doctrine. He says to Timothy, verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Timothy, continue. Continue in what? Paul's teachings. There in the same chapter, verse 10, look at verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10, 2 Timothy, but thou hast fully known my, what? Doctrine. What's doctrine mean? Just means teaching. Paul says to Timothy, thou hast fully known my teachings. That, in other words, thou understood the teachings. You have learned the teachings. What is the teaching? Well, it's the Scriptures. It's the Bible. It's the truth. Paul was an apostle. And he was giving truth that came from God. God's truth is found here. Amen? Help me out this morning. Thou hast learned the truth. The truth's from what? Well, from Paul. Number two, look at verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. And that from a child thou hast known that. What does that mean? Well, his grandmother and his mother taught him the Scriptures. And he had learned from his mother and his grandmother the teachings of the Scripture, the truth from God's Word. I'm still amazed when I see young people especially surrender and turn from the lessons they learned from their mom and dad. They hear some college professor or some teacher at school, or they're influenced by someone on media. Listen, young people, don't give up what you've learned from your mom and your dad. Don't give up what you've learned. And certainly, Paul's saying, don't give up and don't surrender your teachings that you learned from this book. Can I remind you that this book is the final authority? Let me tell you. Verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Inspiration means God breathed. Inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is given by... All Scripture. The whole Bible is God breathed. This is from God. I don't think you can get any higher authority than that. And let me just state it emphatically. You can't get any higher authority than the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, the one who created all things. You hold in your hand a word and words from your Creator, who made the planet that we live on. The planet we live on that's going around and around, that God just gave you some words. He's the final authority. And therefore, we should not give up We should not surrender what we've been taught from the Word of God. There, verse 16, it says, and y'all, most of y'all know the outline, but it's profitable for doctrine. That's what's right. For reproof, that's what's not right. For correction, that's how to get right. Right? Everybody with me? And for instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay right. The Bible is profitable. The Bible is relevant to tell you what is wrong, to tell you what is right, to tell you how to get right, and to help you and sustain you, enable you to stay right. The Bible is our guide and our map for our lives in every area. And unlike the self-help books from Barnes & Noble, is Barnes & Noble still around? I don't know how they're surviving, but I saw a few stores still open. In spite of what you hear or what you see in some of the self-help books, this is the final authority. You want your family to be blessed? Use this as your guide. You want your finances to be blessed? Use the Bible as your guide. You want your health? Oh, man, now we're meddling. You want your health to be blessed? Use the Bible as your guide. Something about moderation. Yeah. Preaching to myself. Amen. The Bible is our final authority. And if you will live by the Bible, your life will be blessed. Your family will be blessed. Your finances will be blessed. Your health will be blessed. And I could go on and on and on. There is no greater authority. The Apostle Paul was simply speaking the God's word to them. Always consider the source of your information. The scriptures are God-breathed. Their source is God. So when some professor at some public university says something that goes contrary to the Word of God, consider the source. Some coworker, something you see on Facebook goes contrary to the Word of God, consider the source. Remembering, this is the ultimate source. Not me or Brother Wiggins preaching up here or Brother Latta or Brother Leper or Brother Cox or whomever may be speaking. No, this is the final authority. Don't give it up. You say, well, preacher, why should we believe the Bible? Well, that's a good question. 40 different men wrote the Bible over a period of 1,500 to 1,600 years, yet not one error found in it. I could just give you several prophecies that have been fulfilled that would absolutely, you know, clarify and let you know the Bible's true. And one of those is just that one that where Cyrus's name, King Cyrus, Cyrus the king of Persia, Isaiah writes about him over 100 years prior to him becoming king of Medo-Persian Empire. Over 100 years, his name's already in there. Over 100 years. And then one day, Cyrus, God had prophesied that Cyrus would make the decree that the Jews could return to Jerusalem. Go read about it in the book of Isaiah. Just look up the names of Cyrus. It's amazing. And I could just see the Jews coming to King Cyrus saying, hey, look, your name is in our book. And our prophet Isaiah said over 100 years ago that you're going to let us go back and rebuild our city. It's amazing. The prophecy of Jesus is coming there in the manger in Bethlehem, be born of a virgin. I mean, prophecy after prophecy after prophecy being fulfilled. It's a miraculous book. Even in its preservation, it's a miraculous. Thousands of years, the Bible, the Old Testament, copied over and over and over and over and over again. Thousands of years. And yet when the Dead Sea Scrolls are discovered in the caves there, they're close to the Dead Sea, in their late 1940s and early 1950s, guess what? Those Dead Sea Scrolls, all those scriptures that they found, all those Old Testament scriptures, actually matched the copies. It matched the new. It matched the modern, if you would, or the current scriptures. It matched word for word. That's a miracle. I don't know. I copy things over three times and I lose stuff that's in it. It's a miracle of God, the Bible is. And then lastly, think of the lives that have been impacted by the Bible. The ability for the Bible and its words to change lives. There's no book that can do that. I can view a movie once now and again that moves me, but none of them has ever changed me. Only God can change a person. Only God can change a person. And God changes lives through His book. What a book it is. It's the book of books. Listen this morning. John chapter 16, verse 33 says this, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Words of Jesus, "I have overcome the world." If you're going to live godly, if you're going to seek in your Christian life, which ought to be your goal as a Christian, to glorify God, you will face and suffer persecution. I think it's good for us to be reminded that when we think of persecution here, it's right now it's just verbal. One day it might change in America, and certainly there's a shift towards that. But there are people around the world who are really giving their lives and dying because they're Christians. May we remember them in prayer. And listen, there are a lot of deceivers out there. Make sure you are putting your faith and your trust in the book. It is the ultimate source of information. Don't throw it aside. And Christians, we must continue. We must persist. Remember the teachings of your Sunday school teachers. Remember the teachings of your mom and dad. Remember the teachings of the pastors and preachers and influencers of the Word of God in your life. And just continue in the things that thou hast learned. Remember again the final authority. God spoke to us in a book. You hold it in your hand. Amen? Continue. Let's all stand. Hymn 167, "Just As I Am." Again, if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, we invite you to come this morning to an altar. One of our staff or someone here at the altar will show you from the Bible how you can get saved this morning. Maybe you're looking for a church home this morning. We'd love to have you come and join our church family. Maybe you've never been baptized and like to come and present yourself as a candidate for baptism. Maybe you're here this morning and you're just discouraged a little bit. Maybe this morning you just need to come and lay those cares at the Lord's feet. May we continue. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your love for us, and thank you for the Word of God. Help us to, again, to continue in relying upon it and trusting the Word which you've given to us. And Lord, as the days do seem dark, may we look up, knowing that your redemption draweth nigh, and looking forward to the blessed hope of your return. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.